The world has a very different understanding of peace. When I was a kid growing up in the late 60s and particularly into the early 70s, as the anti-war movement really got underway, the what was called the Beatnik Movement of San Francisco rapidly spread throughout the country. And the peace symbol really became almost a pop icon. But this whole idea of peace, you know, peace, brother, or that, you know, I oftentimes think of the dude from the Big Lebowski, peace, man. And this whole idea of peace, peace that's proclaimed by the liberal political activist, is certainly not a peace that we know, that we should know. In fact, we find that the peace of God, that is the shalom in the Hebrew, the shalom, the peace of God, is very counter. Because it's Jesus himself who talks about the absence of political peace. We're not talking about political peace, and we're not necessarily talking about peace among people. In fact, Jesus in his prophecy said that nation shall rise up against nation, and actually the Greek word there is ethnos, or from what we get the word ethnic. So not only is there an absence of political peace, in fact, we can expect that as the kingdom of God has become manifest, as the new Israel has been inaugurated, that it's just the contrary, that we can expect a lack of political peace, and that we can expect that the world will continue to be engaged in race against race, people against people. So why am I talking about this on this octave day of Pascha? That is what is known in the Western Church, this eighth day after Easter, known as Low Sunday. Well, Low Sunday, it's not exactly known where that term in the West came from, but some speculate that it's a reference to the fact that while Pascha, the Easter, is the feast of feast, it is the pinnacle of our liturgical life. In fact, as I said, the Orthodox Church doesn't even count it as one of the 12 major feasts because it transcends. It is our whole Christian faith is centered around Pascha, the victory, Christ's victory over sin, and most particularly death. So this Sunday, liturgically speaking, is lower in terms of its liturgical importance. But that doesn't mean that it's unimportant. Some priests I've heard say Low Sunday really refers to the attendance as compared to last week. But I have to admit to you all that you've done a pretty good job in coming back out this Sunday. But this Sunday also, by the way, referred to in some parts of Europe, and most particularly France, as Quasimodo Sunday. Quasimodo, you remember I talked about, Quasimodo is the Latin term for the opening words of the introit, as babe's desire, Quasimodo. And of course we know the whole story of the Hunchback of Notre Dame and the child, the deformed child being left at the Cathedral of Notre Dame on this Sunday, Quasimodo Sunday. But be that as it may, there is, in considering this text, which presents Christ's appearance 1 week following the resurrection before the disciples, there is clearly an absence of peace among these disciples, among these followers of Christ. Now remember, it has been a week. It has been a full week since they have received word from the women who met Jesus at the tomb, the risen Lord. And they ran and told them, and Peter and John if you remember, went running to the tomb. They found the empty tomb. So they've seen an empty tomb, but they have not yet seen the risen Lord. And here they are in this upper room. They've got the door shut, the bolts locked, because of fear for the Jews. There's anxiety. Even in the report of the empty tomb, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's an absence of peace. And Jesus suddenly appears in their midst. St. John records in the 20th chapter. And the first thing he says to his disciples, he says, "Peace, peace be with you. Peace be with you." There is a sense in which he is conveying to them the shalom, the divine peace of God. It is the same command, in essence, as that Jesus proclaimed as he was awakened in the stern of the ship during the storm-tossed boat trip across Galilee when the disciples thought that they were going to perish. And he cried out, "Peace, be still." And the waters calmed. You see, there is an essence in which the peace of God transcends in a very profound way the natural world. It's supernatural. The peace of God is supernatural. And I want us to consider how this is conveyed. And of course, we know the story of St. Thomas, sometimes called and dubbed, I say unfairly so, Doubting Thomas, because his life was not defined by this one moment of unbelief, but rather a lifetime of serving our Lord faithfully, in which we know that he, in fact, was the apostle to the people of India. But here was Thomas, who was not present that day. And when he heard the testimony of his brothers, he said, unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, unless I can put my fingers, not only just see, I won't even trust seeing, but I want to be able to feel. I want to be able to put my finger into his nail prints. I want to thrust my hand into his side. And unless I can do that, I will not believe. And so it was that it was a week later at the same time on Sunday, the day of resurrection, that Jesus once again appeared in their midst, the door still again being locked. And standing in their midst, in verse 26, Jesus said, "Peace to you. Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, knowing what Thomas had declared, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands." He's saying, "Thomas, look and feel as you have demanded." And he said, "And put your hand into my side." He said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And of course, we know that this is when Thomas makes his declaration, his confession, "My Lord and my God." My Lord. Not only was he master, but he was declaring, "My God, my Yahweh, my Savior. You are the Christ," in essence, is what St. Thomas was declaring. And Jesus went on to declare that he said that there will be those who, he said, "Do not," and this is in continuing on, he says, "And truly," verse 30, "and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus said that that those who would not see, that is, those in the generation of the church after the apostles, that they were given this record, were given this as a sign. And that those who believe, he suggests, are as blessed, if not more blessed, than Thomas, who seeing, believed. You see, there is a peace that comes in believing. In fact, I say to you this morning that belief is the prerequisite. Belief is the prerequisite for peace. So why do we not have peace at times in our lives? I wanted to flip back just very briefly to the prophet Isaiah in the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. There's a couple of places in which I believe that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is prophesying through the Holy Spirit this age of peace that would come, this messianic age, this age of the church. And this is Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. So there's a sense in which, for the Hebrew people, he's talking about his commandments, the law. But in the New Testament understanding of this, we understand the word, that is the logos of God, the second person of the Trinity, going forth, and it shall not return to me void. That is, Christ and his work and his ministry will not return alone, but rather he will be bringing a whole new Israel, a whole new church with him. And he says, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. With peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in a singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The prophet Isaiah is not saying that the briars and the thistles are going to go away, but rather there'll be a new springing up, a new Genesis, if you will, that will occur. The curse of Adam will still remain in some residual way until the final consummation of the kingdom. But this is clearly a prophecy of the messianic age, of a time in which God has sent forth his Son into the world for our redemption. And in Isaiah 57, verse 2, he prophesies, he shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. The peace of God, the shalom of God, which comes from uprightness, that is, from belief, from faithfulness. Now, these verses prophesy that if we believe that it's going to be everything coming up roses, that everything's going to be easy going for us here on out, things are going to be great. Well, I think all we have to do is look at the lives of the apostles to know that that certainly was not the case. And in fact, there is what I believe is a foreshadowing of this gospel lesson from this morning in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, beginning in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to say, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then listen to what he records in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus responded in that verse that we all know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then continuing on down in the chapter, Jesus says to them in verse 25 of John 14, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Listen to what he says. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. At baptisms, at chrismations, when Porphyrios Kurt Jensen stood before me last Saturday evening at the vigil, if you remember, part of that rite is the priest slapping, just ever so gently, slapping the face of that neophyte, the one who has been newly baptized and newly chrismated, slapping the face, representing the tribulation, the trouble of this world, and the reminder that life is not going to get easier. It's not going to be everything coming up roses. But it is the assurance that of what Jesus said. He said, I promise you, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But he said, but be of good cheer. Be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. What are the basic marks of the world? The basic marks of the world is a people living in death and darkness. A world besieged by unbelief. Death and unbelief. That's the power of this world. But Jesus said, be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. From our epistle lesson this morning, Jesus says in 1 John chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who also loves him, is begotten of him. And then down in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. This is what overcomes the world. Our believing. Our faith. And yet, there are times in which we live as what has been referred to by some as practical atheists, as those who really do not believe. We make our confession. We say we believe. And yet we find ourselves very often like Thomas, really not believing, looking for that indication, for that sign. And we, like the father of his son who had been possessed of a demon that caused him to go into seizures and be thrown into the fire since his childhood, Jesus said, this is from Mark chapter 9, he said, do you believe? And the man, the father, responded, I believe, but help my unbelief. He says, I believe, I make my confession, but I say to you, Lord, my confession is weak. My confession, my faith is lacking. I acknowledge before you that while I confess that you are the Lord, that you are the Christ, that you can and do possess the power to heal my son, help my unbelief. And this is where I believe that we need to be. Because life is not going to get easier. For Kurt Jensen, for Porphyrios, who came into the church, and to all the rest of you, I say to you, life as an Orthodox Christian is only going to get tougher. But our Lord has given us the promise, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome death. I have overcome the curse of Adam. I have overcome sin. I have overcome the darkness of the world. And if you believe, you will have the shalom of God, the peace of God. You see, St. Paul tells us that we're going to face this tribulation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. he says, in beginning in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is he talking about, earthen vessels? He's talking about you and me. We are possessors of the great gift of the gospel, but we're earthen. We're cracked. We're fragile. We're lacking. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And he goes on, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We are crushed, or we are pressed in hard on every side, but not crushed. You see, the Lord, St. Peter is saying the same thing as the Lord. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have suffering in this life. We're going to have pressures, pressures that perhaps bring us to a place of a crisis in our own faith, a place of practical unbelief. We proclaimed last Sunday, Christ is risen. And yet, how long did it take before we began to return to the influence of our own disordered passions? We proclaim Christ is risen, and how long did it take before anxiety about this life began to fill our hearts? We proclaim Christ is risen, and we go out and live this life along with the rest of the world. We proclaim Christ is risen, and yet our faith is oftentimes the farthest thing from our hearts and our minds. Peace, our Lord says to Thomas and to the disciples, I give to you. Peace be to you. Let us on this low Sunday apprehend the climactic joy, the pinnacle of our faith, the resurrection, the reality that the light and glory of God has burst forth, has broken the dominion and the chains and the bondage of this world, that no longer death, that no longer darkness, that no longer sin has kept us bound up, but rather through our belief, through our trust, in the reality of the resurrection, we are being brought to that blessed place of peace. Let us live a life that says to others, peace be to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.